morning. This morning I'm going to be sharing out of John 3:16, a familiar scripture. You're all like, well, I heard that 100 times before. Probably. I was just curious before we even start, how many of you have heard of John 3:16? And how many of you have it memorized? Yeah, or very familiar with it, right? And lots of times we know scriptures or we hear scriptures and we even use scriptures, but we don't always really know the context of that scripture. And so my goal this morning is that we'll be able to look at John 3:16, hopefully with a freshness, hopefully in a way that we see the actual context of that scripture, and that'll bring it to our heart in a special way. The other thing is I want to let you know I'm from New Jersey originally. I moved here about 35 years ago, and last week I was reminded from a fellow Jerseyan who's sitting here this morning smiling. He reminded me that you still have some of your accent, because when you say water, you say water instead of water. And see, I could say water, but when I'm talking fast, I get what I call Jersey talk. If I say 4th of July, or if I say something else with F's in it, like, not curses, say something like, what's the other one I say all the time? Coffee. Coffee comes out with the F's and all that. So if you hear a little of that, I want you to let that throw you off. Instead, focus on what the Word of God says, not the words that come out of my mouth, which sometimes may be pronounced a little differently. So enjoy, and hopefully you will be blessed by it. And hopefully I won't go that quick that'll happen. So anyway, my purpose this morning, as you see on the screen there, is that we see our sin and believe in the cure. That's what John 3:16 is all about. John 3:16 is about finding the cure for our sin, because we're sinners before a holy God. But I was thinking about it when I was preparing, is that lots of times we see John 3:16, and what we do is we, as Christians, know the verse. And so we have a lot of scriptures that are connected for us to understand we're sinners before a holy God, for all have fall short of the glory of God, that we're all sinners. And every aspect, there's so many scriptures which talk about that. So when we get to a scripture like John 3:16, we just automatically apply it. We automatically read it into it. But if somebody you're sharing, and if you were just to say John 3:16, they might not get it, because they don't know the context. They don't know what's really going on in that scripture for us to totally understand what the message is in that word, because it's got a much broader context. There is so much going on here when we get to that scripture. So that's my goal this morning. And I would like you to see this scripture from John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 first. And this is how it reads. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we're going to work on the context of both sides of that scripture, but I would like us to go to the Lord in prayer first, ask him for God's blessing. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do love you, we do praise you, and thank you for another opportunity to come together, to assemble, to worship you. We pray, Lord, that you'll pierce our heart with your word in a mighty way. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will show us and help us to see and reveal to us the message that you have in your word this morning for our hearts. Help us to see from John and from Numbers the message of the cross there, and why you had to send your Son to die on the cross for our sins. So we ask your blessing now, Lord. Help us to have a calmness of heart. Help all those distractions that come into our lives to be moved out of the way, so we have clarity of mind and can focus on your word and be blessed by it. We ask your blessing now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what is the focus in this section of scripture? We find that there's belief, trust, and acknowledgement of our sin in it. But I want us again to notice the scripture as it continues after John 3:16 first. It says in John 3:17 and 18, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Now we get good and bad news in verse 18. Catch this, because it's real important for us to understand. Whoever believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That's pretty powerful, because you get the good news in Christ, but you get the bad news without Christ. And so we see that God does not give us any wiggle worm to go either direction but to him, or you're not part of him. And so, of course, right away when we see this, we probably want to examine ourselves and say, is this me? Now, this may seem odd, but I want you to catch something about John 3:16. I want us to first notice in John 3:16, we don't see where Scripture is belief in Jesus because of our sin. The word sin is not in John 3:16. The word sin is not there at all. And so look at it, and I'm going to read it again out of the King James. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Do you see the word sin even mentioned once in that scripture? Again, that's a deal where we have to understand that the context matters in all scripture that we study. And I want us to see this as a good example that knowing the context is crucial for everything. Because as a standalone verse, it really is just giving us partial of the message, even though we know the full message. And so we have to understand that we really need to see what is going on in the scripture. You may say, how could that be here that the word sin isn't there? It's implied, but the word actually is not there. This is probably, for most of us, a favorite scripture, and especially the gospel text, but there is sin we are being saved from. So the that is the question. Is it found in the bigger context? Is it found in the bigger context? And that's where we find it. So once again, John 3:16. And I'm going to read it a lot so it really sticks in our mind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Man, now we're starting to extend it a little more. We're getting a little more context on the one side of it, getting a little more context on the other side. Now, still, the actual word sin isn't mentioned specifically in this section of Scripture. We don't see it. It's implied, but we don't see the word. Unless we have knowledge of the Old Testament referred to in verses 14 and 15. In verses 14 and 15, it's referring to a place in Numbers. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. And if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn to it. I'm sorry I don't have it for the screen. Why was the serpent lifted up in the desert? That really is a question, because that is what we see as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. So there's a connection here from Numbers to the book of John. And there's a message in Numbers that is being applied here in John 3:16, in this section, starting with verse 14. So I want us to see this. Why does the Son of Man have to be lifted up like the serpent? We only know the answer from understanding the scripture again, from Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. Let us read that. And actually, before we read that, we need to know a little history about Numbers. It's interesting in this section of scripture. The Israelites, the Hebrew people, in the original language, had different names for a lot of the Old Testament books, the first five books of the Pentateuch. And so the Hebrew people, originally, you know what they called this book of the Bible? They called it In the Wilderness. Numbers was called In the Wilderness. And that's interesting because it actually seems like that makes more sense. It was later on in the Greek text, Septuagint and all, where they called it a different name and they called it Numbers. But really, numbering the people is only a small part of the book of Numbers. We really are reading about the wandering in the desert for 40 years. We find rules to live by, how worship is to be described and led by the Levites, the history of the wilderness, how the people complained and rebelled against God's provisions, and that's connected with our scripture this morning. And you shake your head when reading this, and then you say, they're complaining again? But then again, we think of ourselves. Don't we complain a lot too as Christians? We can see how the Old Testament does apply to us because we tend to complain about stuff and sometimes even silly things. Yet we know God is in charge. We see the journey of the wilderness, the spying of the land. God rebukes the punishment of the people. He gets their attention. The numbering or in the wilderness is worth your time reading and taking your time. But let us look at what the text says. In Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, we read this. From Mount Hur, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "Catch it. We have sinned. We have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and the serpent bit anyone he would look at. And if the serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now, I want to notice a couple things here, which I think are pretty cool. First, they said this after they realized they had no hope without God's intervention. Did you notice that? Until they knew that they had God's intervention, they were complaining. They were saying, "Oh, this worthless place, this worthless food, everything was bad." And then all of a sudden, like, God sends these serpents and they're fiery, which is interesting because the word fiery is used to tell us how the serpents were out of control, like a forest fire devouring everything in its path. That's how those serpents were. They were just taking over. And can you, I don't know, I know I have one daughter who's fearful of snakes. Are you fearful of snakes? I'm not crazy about them neither. I don't go running towards them every time I see them and say, "Woo." But serpents, can you imagine they're everywhere you look, like a fire? And everywhere you look, you see them. There's nowhere to run. They're in front of you. They're behind you. They're everywhere. That would be a pretty scary situation. Almost like Indiana Jones when he falls in between all those snakes, right? You know how he is in that situation. We would be the same way. And so these fiery serpents, these serpents were out of control, like a forest fire, destroying everything in their path. And we see the people, they were dying all over. They were just dropping dead because they got bit by these snakes, and they were venomous, and they're snakes that kill people. And they bit the people, verse 6 says, so that many of Israel died. Verse 7, and they came to Moses, and God saying, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord, against you." So they knew they were in emergency mode. And they ran to God in for help. How many times do we wait until we're in emergency mode and call on God? How many times do we treat God like a wallet where when I need God, "Oh, okay, here you are. Okay, I can pay the bill." And then when everything's good, put it back in your pocket and everything is not needed. "Oh, I need God again." But God isn't like that, where we just pull him out of our pocket when we need him. We always need to be seeking God and always being on the right course with God. And so we catch this section of scripture here. We see they're in their emergency mode. They realize they need God. And it's I don't know if it's a temporary faith or a full engaged faith. We don't get that. But we do find out that there is a cure to their situation. And that's what they do. So catch this. They come to him. In verse 7, say, "Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who's bitten, when he sees it, shall live." And Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if the serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. We get a big question to ask ourselves here. If they didn't look at the serpent, what happened? They died. God gave them a cure. It was to look up at this serpent on the pole. God wanted them to face their sins. The serpents were a judgment for their sins. They were to face their sins, look to the serpent, not that the serpent would save them, but that God gave them a way to be forgiven of their sin and be set free from the punishment that comes from sin. That's what we see happening in this section of Scripture. If they didn't look to the serpent, what happened? They died. And that is obvious outcome. And I wonder how many said, this is a stupid, rather bad idea. You know, we think in a human way, this doesn't seem like a good idea. And yet when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, for a lot of people, they think it's stupid. It doesn't make sense. Is this a good idea? But until they understand their sin is before a holy God, just as these people, until they realize that their sin was affecting their lives and all of them, because no one was exempt. It was Israel who was getting struck, all of Israel. And all mankind is struck with the death sentence because we all have been bitten by our sin. All of us have been struck with sin. All of us. Every single one of us in here this morning. Now, just in case someone's thinking, would this be breaking the first and second commandment? And that's a good question, because here they put this on a pole, and we know the first and second commandment in the Bible, and we think some of us may, it might trigger that thought in your mind. So I want to share first Exodus 20, verses 3 through 6, and it says this. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's on earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For the Lord your God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of your fathers and on your children to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commands. The difference is, God told Moses to make this image. But even more so, the idea that the snake on the pole was to remind the people they were coming to look at the snake. The reason was to recognize and repent of their sins before God Almighty, who they have offended by sinning against him. That's what's going on. They were breaking God's commandments by rebelling against God and his chosen leader. God said, you have to look at the snake to live. You have to look up at it and see the representative of the sting of death you are doomed to see if you don't listen and believe. Follow my chosen way of salvation. Come to the lifted up one for healing for your rebellious sins towards me, God. The interesting thing is, as a side note, is that they kept the snake. They kept the snake for over 100 years after that on the pole. Israel, they just kept this for many years. And it wasn't needed any longer. That moment was past. And yet what happened was they kept this snake. They didn't get rid of it, but kept it to the point that they broke the first two commandments by worshiping it instead of God Almighty. That's amazing to think about how we can take a thing that's to remind us of what God has done for us and use it wrongly. And that's what happened. In 2 Kings, matter of fact, in chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, when Hosea gets him back on track in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Check this out, verse 4, in 2 Kings 18. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And watch this. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. Verse 5 says, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, none among those who were before him, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commands that the Lord commanded Moses. King Hezekiah of Judah destroyed the bronze serpent Moses made because they were making offerings and worshiping it hundreds of years later. It's just amazing when you think about how things happen and progress and how a good thing could turn into a bad thing later. But our context now hopefully, when we come back to John, knowing the background of the Old Testament, things start to come together even more so. Again, John chapter 3, verses 14, and I'm going to go all the way through 19 this time. Listen to John 3, 14 through 19. And know the message. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Getting the connection there? Getting the connection? For whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Do you see John 3:16 in a broader understanding of its context this morning? About sin and about rebellious people to the ways of God and how God sends Jesus to be lifted up for us to look at and see our sin being dealt with by God Almighty. How the sting of death has taken from us and placed on the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how do we do this? Verse 2 in Hebrews chapter 12 says this. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of the faith. And what did he do? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy of knowing that we would be forgiven of our sins by his shed blood as he is lifted on the cross for the world to see how they too can receive forgiveness. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about our Lord Jesus on the cross dying a shameful death because of our shameful sins. The Bible also says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, and in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, the word reconciled is used many times. The word, we're given even a ministry of reconciliation. And reconciliation is to take two parties who are in enmity with each other, they're apart, they're enemies, and they're brought together. They're brought together. And that is done by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the sinful party and a holy God are separated by our sin, but we are brought together by the blood of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this from God. All of this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. So here we are. We're separated from God. Here is God, holy God. Here is us, sinful man. And God brings us together by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we see here. That is, in verse 19, that is, In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So now we got a message of how others could come to saving faith. Now that we've been reconciled, we've been made right with Christ, through Christ, and now we have a relationship with God, we have a message to share with the world. Here they are separated, and we want to bring them together with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we find. We are given that message. Verse 21, for our sake, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus the Son, to be sin who knew no sin, because he was holy. So that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Just to think about that. Here we are sinners, and now we stand before God righteous like we've never sinned. Amazing gift from God. Sending his Son, taking our sin away, and now in Christ, and only in Christ, we are set free from sin, death, and hell, and stand before him as if we've never sinned. The most beautiful message to share to the world, how they could be reconciled too with our Lord and Savior, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about this in context. In John 3:16 and in Numbers chapter 21, the bitten with the sting of death, but the sting is taken away by looking to the way of God on the pole lifted up, so they had to look upon the way of their sins can be removed. And that was looking at the snake on the cross. So now in the New Testament, we see Jesus lifted on a pole, on a tree, to take our sin debt. He who knew no sin becomes sin on the cross, taken upon himself, even though he committed not one of those sins. John 3:16 again, we see from the scripture, or 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This was accomplished on the cross. Reason, we see this in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short, flat on our faces, short of the glory of God. Our Lord Jesus took the full sting for our death, sentence upon himself, and he died and rose again for our justification and victoriously set us free from the whole sin debt, By looking to Jesus alone for our forgiveness of our rebellious sin, we are set free from the sting of death and ultimately the sentence of hell. Yes, you probably have or had John 3:16 embedded in your minds and hopefully in the right context this morning. I hope that, if anything, this morning, I hope you have a better understanding of how beautiful that scripture is in John 3:16. Have you looked to the cross, though, this morning, I must ask? Have you looked to the cross of Calvary? Have you looked to find Jesus paying the price for your sins? It started with knowing that you're a sinner in need of an only Savior for your sins, who's Jesus Christ. Like those being bitten by snakes awaiting their death, we too have been struck by our own sin, waiting our death sentence. But we have good news. We have great news. And we find that in my closing verse in Romans 5:6-11. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one may dare even to die. But, verse 8, God shows his love for us, and while we were still or yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, we may be justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Verse 11, more than that, We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So this morning, we must see our sin and believe in the cure. And the only cure for our sin is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. We're going to have a song of invitation at the cross now. If God is speaking to your hearts, I'll be up front. I'd be glad to talk to you. Or you can wait for one of our pastors. You know, the Holy Spirit moves a person to salvation. He's working on your heart. He's changing it, because that's how God works. And maybe God is stirring your heart this morning. Maybe this is the day of salvation for you. If it is, I'll be standing up here, and I'd be glad to talk with you about the gospel or after the service or whenever. Let us go stand together and sing at the cross.